The Antichrist will be someone who everyone will look up to. He'll be brilliant. He'll appear as an angel of light. He'll be more like Albert Schweitzer, not Hitler. In our last program, we looked at the rapture and a summary of the tribulation. Today, we look at the first half of the tribulation period in detail, and we see the rise of the Antichrist and what he'll be doing during the first 3.5 years of this period. It's not all fun and roses, that's for sure. This is a series you can't miss as we look at the end times in minute detail on Living Your Faith. Verses 1 and 2 show the first seal. Now I watched when the Lamb opened the one of the seven seals. That would be Christ. And I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. Folks, this seal reveals a white horse and a rider. The rider is the Antichrist. His first appearance in an official capacity will be to bring about a peace accord with Israel. And he will come on the scene as a man of peace. When war seems to be breaking out everywhere, he will sway the nations with his charisma, his savvy, and his political charm. Now, you'd think we'd learn our lesson with Nero, or Napoleon, or Hitler. The Antichrist will be an accepted person. He will not force his way into power right away. Hitler represented someone who offered hope to the Germans. That's why they accepted him. The world will be in such disarray when the Antichrist comes, he's going to offer hope. People, he's going to be wanted. He won't be rejected. He'll be appealing. He won't be repulsive. People think it's an ugly, ugly person, dragon and fire. No! He'll be a man. And he'll be appealing. He won't be repulsive. The Antichrist will be someone who everyone, every man, woman, and child, and every world leader will look up to. He'll be brilliant. He'll appear as an angel of light. He'll be more like Albert Schweitzer, not Hitler. And he'll be super. He won't be ordinary. He'll have the vision of a Karl Marx. He'll have the military acumen of a General MacArthur. He'll have the station of Gandhi. He'll have the genius of Albert Einstein. He'll have the oratory skills of a John F. Kennedy. He'll have the determination of Stalin. He'll have the inspiration of Winston Churchill. And he'll have the whimsy of Will Rogers. His voice will have a calming effect in the midst of chaos. Think of it. The rapture just occurred, and billions of people just disappeared. Planes, cars, buses, trains just crashed all over the globe. That's right, people. When the rapture comes, your body disappears. If there's a plane in the air piloted by two Christians, guess what? That plane's coming crashing down to the earth, and everyone on board it is going to get killed. If you're driving a car, that car is going to be unmanned. You ever seen those bumper stickers? In the event of rapture, this vehicle will be unmanned? They're not kidding. A Christian bus driver, that bus driver will not be there anymore. The world will be in utter chaos. And because of this, this man will be freely given emergency absolute power, the final world dictator. We see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And he'll attempt to fix the world's social, financial, and conflict problems, which we see in Daniel 8, 24 and 25. His power will be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in whatever he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning he shall make deceit and prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. That's a little synopsis of what the Antichrist will be doing. But in order to accomplish this, in order to accomplish what he needs to do, he will conquer nations. taking some of them by force. No one will be able to stand in this man's way. But initially, he's going to come in peace, in the name of peace and prosperity. The first thing that will take place will be the formation of a revived Roman Empire. He'll begin by controlling a 10-nation block, in which three of these nations will be taken by force. We see this prophesied in Daniel chapter 7, verse 24. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. And he shall be different from the former ones, and he shall put down 3 kings. This alliance will be successful both economically and politically. Many people today think that this could be the European Union. We don't know this for sure. The Bible says that this federation of 10 separate kings will bring their kingdoms under the authority of the head of the empire. We can see this in Revelation 17, verses 12 to 14. And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour, together with the beast. These are of one mind that they hand over their power and authority to the beast. And they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. It was through the Roman Empire of old that Satan unknowingly crucified Christ 2,000 years ago, bringing salvation to all those who would accept it. And Satan will again revive this empire to its former glory and wage war against the Lord. Now, it's also at this point that the two witnesses appear. And you heard about these two men earlier. And at this point, the second seal is opened. We read in Revelation chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. We're looking at Revelation 6, right after 1 and 2. Now the second seal is revealed. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, a bright red horse, and its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. This second seal reveals a red horse and its rider. It illustrates that peace will be removed from the earth. Throughout history, and even today, war is a constant threat on a global scale. In this day, though, there will be a war that will be unlike anything that has ever happened before. And God will allow this war to take place as part of his judgment. Although the Antichrist initially comes in peace, his plans will see resistance, and a worldwide war will break out. We don't know which nations take part in it. We don't know that for sure, but they will be no match for the Antichrist. And these nations will be soundly defeated. And the defeat will cause nations to fear the Antichrist, and many people will be mesmerized by his accomplishments and how fast he ascends. It's much like Alexander the Great. When he took nations, he took them quickly. By the time he was 32, he had control of most of the known world at that time. The only reason he didn't get to go further was because he died of malaria at the age of 33. The Antichrist will take nations just as quickly, maybe even faster. And following this war, the Antichrist will probably set up his headquarters in Rome. And it will become both the political and religious capital of the world. More than likely, though, although religious freedoms will still exist, many will come under one religious order, and the Antichrist will exercise a lot of political influence during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. At the beginning of the second half of the tribulation, however, the false prophet will rise up out of this false religious order and betray the world's religious community. The third seal is broken, verses 5 and 6 of Revelation chapter 6. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. The third seal reveals a black horse with its rider who is holding a balance scale. And this indicates that a great famine will occur on a worldwide scale. The effects of no rain and plagues by the two witnesses magnify the situation. The devastation of war will probably produce disease and hunger. Only 1/10 of the normal food supply will be available, and many people will starve to death. Other people will steal to survive, and more than likely, strict rationing of food and supplies will be legislated internationally, and those caught stealing would face death. These would be desperate and lawless times. The warning, and do not harm the oil and wine, indicates that even though the poor will be at starvation levels, the famine won't have the same effect on the wealthy. It means the poor will not be able to buy food because they won't have enough money to do so. The rich will be able to buy food because they'll be able to afford it. That brings us to the fourth seal, verses 7 and 8 of the sixth chapter of Revelation. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of a fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. This seal reveals a pale and ashen horse and its rider. The rider's name was Death. This will be a great world war, and a full 1/4 of the world's population will be killed. Given that today's population is almost 8 billion people, about 2 billion people will die in this war. Again, although the Antichrist will come in peace, his agenda will be met with bloodshed, and a lot of bloodshed it will be. And when his peace plan does fail, his offenders will be killed. The world, though, will view his brutal military action as a necessary evil to attain the ultimate goal of world peace. Hunger will claim many lives, but the most frightening death will not be by human hands. Many will be killed by wild beasts. It appears that God will take away the fear of man from animals, and what used to be prey now becomes predator. Imagine coming home from work. As you drive up, the family dog comes out the house to greet you. And unbeknownst to you, he's already killed everyone else in the house. And as you reach down to pet him, he leaps up and knocks you to the ground. Something's terribly wrong. Suddenly, other vicious pets in the neighborhood come and join in on the kill. They start tearing you from limb to limb, and the only thing left for you is to die. Now, sometime in this first part of the tribulation, there will be a war in which many think is Russia and its allies, and they attack Israel. It's not clear when this attack will occur, but it could occur any time in the first 3.5 years. The war will be that which Ezekiel prophesied in chapters 38 and 39, which is known as the Battle of Gog and Magog. It's thought that Russia and an Islamic alliance will attack Israel. Many of these nations are enemies of Israel today. Nations such as Iran, Ethiopia, Sudan, Libya, and Turkey, together with Hezbollah, Syria, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Hamas, and the Palestinians. This could be the group of nations involved. We don't know for sure, but it could be. It's prophesied that the attack will probably be based on greed and control of the Middle East, and probably to challenge the authority of the Antichrist. The Islamic world will take part for the sole purpose of finally trying to destroy Israel, and Russia would probably attack to possess Israel's oil and natural gas resources. Though many will see this as an opportunity to destroy Israel, God will not allow this to happen. Just before Russia and the other allies attack, God will supernaturally destroy this great army. Pestilences, earthquakes, fire and brimstone, driving rain and great hailstones will soundly defeat this enemy. We can see this in Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 21 to 23. I will summon a sword against Gog on all of my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. With pestilence and bloodshed, I will enter into judgment with him, and I will rain down upon him and his hordes and the many peoples who are with him, torrential rains and hailstones, fire and sulfur. So I will show my greatness and my holiness and make myself known in the eyes of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. By the time this battle is over, the Russian Islamic Alliance, if that's what it is, will have been defeated and lose 80% or more of its military. The Bible says that the entire world will be stunned and amazed over this great victory against all odds. And yes, God will get the glory. We're about halfway through the tribulation period right now, about 3 to 3.5 years in. And up until now, the Antichrist has brought about peace in the Middle East, put down several nations who have opposed his peace plan. And there are probably a power struggle going on amongst the 10 nations and 3 others being brought under subjection. Many people have died to accomplish the goals of the Antichrist, but considering the turmoil and the death and the disasters, things seem to be getting better. The world's now looking to the Antichrist to solve the hunger problem, and he will bring that under control. But folks, this is just the calm before the storm. The fifth seal, verses 9 through 11 of Revelation chapter 6. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been fallen. The fifth seal is now broken, and the scene shifts to heaven. Many martyrs are seen in heaven before God. They've been dressed in white, signifying their total redemption. These are the people who have heard the word and accepted it, and they were killed for the word of God that lives in them and their testimony. As in the days of the early church, God's witnesses were persecuted and many died for their faith. In the days of the tribulation, many will die for their faith. Even with all of the death and destruction, most people don't repent, and instead will destroy the very ones God sent to preach the truth. And immediately after they died, they were taken to heaven. Standing before the throne, they were confused as to why God doesn't take these murderers out. And God tells them to be patient until certain others have also been martyred, but he promises that their day of judgment will come. Although religion will flourish during the tribulation period, it will be a Christless religious system. God will be considered an enemy of those on earth. At the end of the first 3.5 year period, God will allow the Antichrist to kill the two witnesses. Their deaths can only come after their mission is over. Now, whether the Antichrist himself will murder them or by what method it will be used is unknown. But this will bring him world support and fame because everyone's been trying to kill these two men, just like the people tried to kill the prophets of the Tanakh, the Old Testament. Those on earth will be so happy that these two were killed that worldwide celebrations will take place. Revelation 11, 7 through 10, I'll just read it to you, tells all. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that is symbolically called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. That would be Jerusalem, folks. For 3.5 days, some of the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. They'll just lay there in the street. No one will bury these people, these two men. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. Holidays will be declared, people, and people will literally exchange gifts in celebration of the death of these two men. And in a show of disrespect, their bodies will remain in the street where they were killed for 3.5 days. In verses 11 to 13, we say this, but after 3.5 days, a breath of life from God enters them, and they stood up on their feet, and a great fear fell on those who saw them. And then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And at that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to God of heaven. What happens after 3.5 days? These two men were resurrected, and everyone who saw them come back to life cowered in fear. How would you feel if someone who was dead on the street for 3 days, 3.5 days, comes back to life before your very eyes? I can think of a whole range of things you might do. But these two men don't even get a decent burial. But before a red alert can be sounded, God brings an earthquake, and the devastation levels a tenth of the city of Jerusalem, and 7,000 people are killed. And many will give glory to God, because many will see this as a supernatural event. But most of the people, though, still will not repent. That brings us to the end of the first 3.5 years. Now, during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, war will be breaking out in heaven, too. War between Satan and his demons against Christ and his angels. Michael the archangel leads the heavenly host, that would be us folks, into battle. And the result of that battle should be expected. Satan and his army is soundly defeated. We see in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. I'll just read it for you. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the entire world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. As a result of this war, Satan and his minions are cast out of heaven and onto earth. No way they could take heaven. No way. And at this point, Satan will know that he has very little time, and he'll be out to destroy everything in his path. The earth will be his new battleground, and his target will be the nation of Israel and the multitude who will ally themselves with Christ during the tribulation period as well. And this will begin the most horrible time during the tribulation. That's shown in verses 13 through 17 of the 12th chapter of Revelation. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. That would be Israel. But the woman who was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. Again, this is the last part of the tribulation, 3.5 years. One is time, two is times, and a half a time. One plus two plus a half, 3.5. The serpent poured water like a river out of its mouth after the woman, to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured out of its mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Yeshua. And he stood on the sand of the sea. It's the midpoint of the tribulation where the Antichrist now sets up his throne. And he'll look to heaven and openly blaspheme God and all of us in heaven. And God's going to allow this to happen because he knows that the Antichrist time will come as well. And the false prophet will be raised up and officially begin to promote the Antichrist as God. In his presence, the false prophet will perform great signs and wonders for the entire world to see. But his greatest feat won't be performed here. He'll eventually build a statue of the Antichrist and command it to come to life and to speak. And this is going to be a shock to the entire world. But if that's not enough, the statue will command everyone worldwide to worship the Antichrist and to take his mark, the mark of the beast, 666. A world dictatorship will be set up, and it will cause every man, woman, and child, rich or poor, to take the mark, either on their forehead or on their right hand. And everyone will take that mark except those who have accepted Yeshua as Savior and have God's mark on them. We saw this in Revelation 13:8. But before anyone takes the mark, God will send angels to earth to preach the gospel and to warn the people of the consequences of taking the mark. Again, predicted in Revelation 14, verses 6 to 11. And then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation, tribe, and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and the springs of water." Verse 8, another angel, a second follow, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." Verse 9, and another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Three angels will literally be flying through the air, proclaiming the gospel of Yeshua, understandable to every person in every language on the planet. They'll also be carrying a strong message for those who decide to take the mark, that anyone who does take that mark or worships the Antichrist will be eternally damned to the lake of fire. There should be no mistake. The person who takes that mark and worships the Antichrist are doomed to the lake of fire. There's no repentance. There's no changing your mind. There's no saying, "Oops, I shouldn't have done this." If you do this, this is what will happen. It should also be noted that between the message of the first and third angel, the second angel announces that Mystery Babylon has fallen. This probably means that the Roman Empire that was set up during this time will be destroyed just after the Antichrist declares himself to be God. More than likely, there will be nations that don't accept his announced plan for world domination and dictatorship. And this is when the Antichrist puts down or subdues the three kings that was prophesied in Daniel 7:24.
Living Your Faith is a production of 3-Day Ministries located in suburban Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Pastor Joe Geiser leads 3-Day Ministries, and his sole purpose is twofold: to educate you in your faith and allowing you to mature in your faith, and to bring a message of salvation to the lost in hopes that they'll come to repentance and the life-saving message of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. You can reach him on Facebook. Just look for 3-Day Ministries, or look for him either on Facebook or Twitter. Join us tomorrow, right here on Living Your Faith.